Our scripture reading this afternoon taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. You want to turn with me there in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of that chapter together, and then Lord's Day 24, Heidelberg Catechism. You can turn there as well. Lord's Day 24, page 882. Focusing on the theme as is given to us in Peter's first epistle and conceptually highlighted for us in Lord's Day 24, our call to be holy, for the Lord is holy. We'll read firstly 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will begin at verse 1. This is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That is the word of God, and then we will read Lord's Day 24, as we think about the call that Peter sets before us of being holy as God is holy. It is an appropriate summary. Lord's Day 24, question answer 62. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? And the answer, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. Question 63, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and in the next? This reward is not merited, it is a gift of grace. And then 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And the answer, no. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And again, a wonderful summary as we look at our call this afternoon to be holy even as God is holy. Obviously, as we come this afternoon to the first epistle of Peter, the context in which this epistle comes begins to resonate more and more in our modern situation as Peter is writing to the pilgrims, the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who have been scattered, those who are, many of them who are suffering under unjust situations and leadership and government and all of those kind of things. You have the dispersion in which Peter is addressing. It is an epistle of hope, and it is an epistle of instruction in terms of how to live in a fallen world. And it begins to resonate more and more with us as we begin to watch the decline, and we've been watching this for some time, but we begin to watch the decline more and more of the Western world in regards to truth and gospel. As we come to Peter's words here in the first chapter, he takes us to the very essence of who we are as God's people. He takes us to God himself. And any time, of course, we are going to be taken to the one true living God, we are inevitably going to have to wrestle with the fact that God is absolutely, perfectly, and completely holy, and we aren't. As Peter deals with this situation, there is a twofold reality going on, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but there is, on the one hand, Peter is encouraging us in life in this world. But the way that he encourages us in life in this world as pilgrims is to actually take our eyes and focus them not on this world, to focus our eyes on, as we read here, the glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. His actual whole point of this epistle in teaching us and encouraging us to deal with living in a fallen world is to say you have to have your eyes on that which you have received in the gospel. You must set your eyes on God. And so we come to this passage, verses 15 and 16 especially, as Peter takes us to the essence of our calling. As we are pilgrims, as we look to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look to him by faith, we are reminded of the essential nature of our calling that summarizes our existence, or at least should summarize our existence as pilgrims and aliens, and that is our call to be holy, even as God is holy. There isn't anything more essential to who God is than the sum total of who he is, the sum total of his attributes. It is God. And our God is holy. The God that we are called to walk with and to worship is a holy God. And so what Peter does in these verses, and this is where I really want to focus our attention, is he takes us from God's holiness, a reminder, without any apology. There's no, kind of watering down the reality of God's holiness. He lays God's holiness before us in all of its splendor. He reminds us of our call to holiness, and then he reminds us of our promise of holiness. And that becomes the structure of our sermon this afternoon. We want to begin in these verses 15 and 16. We'll pay particular attention there as we think of Peter's words to us. And we begin with the question of what does it mean that God is holy? If we are to be holy as God is holy, if you think about that call, be holy as God is holy, and you're thinking of it from our perspective, immediately what comes to mind is, well, if there is something else that we are supposed to attain to, be holy as God is holy, then we need to understand what the parameters of that call really are. And so if we are to be holy as God is holy, we must be reminded of the holiness of God. And this is precisely what Peter does. Notice there in verse 15, as he gets to the center of our call to be holy, he says this at the beginning, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He is taking our eyes and he is unashamedly placing them on God in all of his glory, and here, especially, on God's holiness. Now, as we look at this, we begin just by being reminded of what it is that God is holy, what that means. Right? The biblical words, both in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, used for holiness, convey the idea of being both set apart and of moral purity. And so there is a sense in which the word, the root word of holiness, again, both in the Old and New Testament, there is a concept, a reality of being set apart. And so you can think about, as an example, the Old Testament instruments in the temple, that they were holy instruments. They were set apart for their intended purpose. There is no intention there of actually attributing morality to tools and instruments, but they were holy because they were set apart. But as you begin to think about the dynamic of holiness, it is more than just being set apart. The reason that they were set apart in the temple, use in the temple, is because God is holy. We are speaking of God's moral purity. Now, when we think of God's holiness, we are dealing with the idea of God, in the first place, being utterly set apart from the created order. We are dealing here with God. He has everything to do with that which he's created. It's not that God wound it up and walked away. He has everything to do with the world in which he created, but he is separate from creation, is one of the basic fundamental understandings that we have. In the Christian faith, God is not found in things. God is utterly other. He is set apart from the created order. And here, he is set apart from the created order, especially in our focus this afternoon, in the realm of his moral perfection. When we think of morality, we don't want to get lost here. When we think of morality or being moral, we are thinking about issues of right and wrong. We are thinking about issues of truth and error. We are thinking about issues of good and evil, of wisdom and folly, of justice and injustice. We hear all kinds of things about those types of ideals today, justice and injustice and good and evil. And we hear those terms being thrown around all over the place. And that is where our minds must go in terms of moral or morality. But as we are talking about God's holiness, Him being completely set apart and other from the created realm, God is not just moral according to a standard. When we talk about God as holy, we are talking about God as the standard of holiness. As we go back through, and this is the great misunderstanding and confusion that goes on all around us in the world in which we live. When we think of things like right and wrong and truth and error and good and evil and wisdom and folly and justice and injustice, it is not up to us to be able to determine those definitions. We don't get to say what is just and what is unjust. We don't get to say what is good and what is evil. That goes far beyond our ability as created beings. We are dealing here with a God who is set apart in His moral perfection. He is the very standard of moral perfection, the very standard of right and wrong. That which is according to Him is right. That which is according to Him is truth. That which comes from Him is good. That which comes from Him is wisdom and wise and just. And anything contrary to those things are the opposite. He is the standard of morality, infinite in His moral perfection. If the Bible tells us anything, it is the fact that God is not just these things in terms of fulfilling a standard, but these things are actually determined by who He is. Psalm 11, verse 7, for instance, "For the Lord is righteous." Titus 1, verse 2, "God, who never lies." Psalm 119, 68, "You are good." Romans 16, 27, "The only wise God." And Deuteronomy 32, 4, "A God of faithfulness, who without iniquity, who is just and upright." He is these things. He is the standard of these things. If the Scriptures teach us anything, it is that. And so God's holiness, as we're thinking about Him being set apart or separate from the created order in His moral perfection, God's holiness is the manifestation of His infinite and exhaustive moral purity. It's often called God's crown jewel, His holiness. Again, as we think about us, God, one of the things, and it is just one of the things, but the implications of us being made in the image of God, human beings, is that we are made moral creatures. And if the Lord would manifest Himself, if God would manifest Himself in the middle of this room, the first thing that we are going to notice, the first thing that we are going to react to, is His holiness. It's not as if God isn't wise or just. It isn't that we're not going to understand His goodness. He is all of those things. But the first thing that is going to come and impress itself upon us is going to be His moral perfection. It is told to us time and again in the Word of God. You think of the reaction at Mount Sinai when God made Himself known. He revealed Himself to Moses. And you think of the reaction of the people in regards to His holiness. You think of Isaiah as an individual in Isaiah 6:3, where he receives his call. And it is Isaiah responding immediately to the holiness of God. You think of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And again, the thing that consumes him immediately as he's standing there before the Lord Jesus Christ is His holiness. God is holiness. He's the very standard of moral purity. And he is infinitely holy. What this means is that it is all-consuming. It doesn't come to an end where you kind of approach God in his holiness, and because there is a fence or a box, and you say, okay, there is God in his holiness, and I dare not. It is infinite. He is infinite in his holiness. It is all-consuming. It goes out from him. He is holy. Notice in Isaiah 6, I made mention of that. That even the elect angels, as they are in heaven, worshiping the one true living triune God, even the elect angels in their perfection, they don't have sin to deal with. They're not fallen angels. But they are creatures. They are finite. And one of the things they're doing is they're shielding their eyes from the full revelation of God's holiness. Their eyes are being shielded as they are flying around the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We are not just talking about a distinction between God and fallen creatures. We are talking about the gulf that exists between God and the creature. He is holy. This is God. This is what Peter is setting before us. But as he who called you is holy, he doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't water it down. This is God. And this is our God, the fountain and manifestation of infinite and all-consuming moral perfection. As we read the scriptures, especially as it pertains to God's holiness, it is the essence of God's beauty. It's the essence of all that is pleasant. Right, Psalm 96, verse 9, what do we read there? Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of holiness. This is the God that we serve. And you see again in the context as we kind of move our way through, Peter is not just setting this for us for a theology lesson. Peter is setting this before us because he is encouraging us to live in this fallen world. And one of the things that he's saying to us here, but as he who calls you is holy, is that our eyes must be on God. We are pilgrims indeed, we are aliens, and we walk in this fallen earth, and there's all kinds of ugliness all around us. There's all kinds of ugliness within us. One of the things that Peter does is, the Spirit through Peter, is he, as it were, lifts our chins. Stop paying attention to the world in which we live. Stop being consumed by that which is going on around us. Remember who we are. Remember who our God is. But as he who called you is holy, so too be holy. And so we think about that. We pause there. We stop. And we ask ourselves the question, where are our eyes? Where's our focus? Peter says to the dispersion, lift them. Not only does he lay before us the holiness of God, but he is unashamed in his reminder of our calling. And we have to allow this to sink in and to settle in. So we live in the context of this fallen world. We have to deal and contest with sin. And all of a sudden, Peter is laying before us the holiness, the infinite, inexhaustible holiness of God. And then he goes on to say, secondly, not only remember that your God is holy, but you are also to be holy. He reminds us of our calling in this fallen world. Peter couldn't be any more clear here. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. There is a clear call for us to be holy. Now, before we get to the, there's a couple of million-dollar questions at this point. Before we get to the million-dollar question of how, which is going to be the promise, and you can anticipate already, I hope you're anticipating where we're going here. Before we get to the question of how, we have to deal with the question why. Why does God call us to be holy as he is holy? Now, you remember the overarching theme of the entirety of the Bible from beginning to end. We talk about the gospel promise. We talk about the covenant of grace. We can call it the golden thread that runs from beginning to end in all of the scriptures. The overarching theme of the whole Bible is that God is calling a people unto himself. We have the gospel itself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation in the Old Testament, in fulfillment in the New. It is the central theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. Because God wants to be known. God wants to be worshipped. God wants to have communion and fellowship. It is part and parcel of the call that he is extending to his people. God is calling us to himself. It's the very heart of the gospel. 1 Peter 1, as we read the entire chapter, in a glorious reminder, as we come to our God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what we have set before us, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, what is that? It is not, you know, a box full of treasure. It is not land. What is that glorious inheritance that is ours? What is the essence of that which is promised to us in the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is God himself. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our inheritance. And of course, it is incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It is God. That is our inheritance, God calling us to himself. And as we come to the end of our journey, our pilgrimage, Peter says, your inheritance is there, God. You see, this call to holiness is necessarily tied to the call to come to God to enjoy communion and fellowship with him. If God, and we say this, you know, in a somewhat Sunday school answer, but it is the reality. If God is this infinite, holy, inexhaustible holy, if he is this being who is the very essence of morality, then how can anyone actually commune and fellowship with him if they are not also holy? This is not just God with a whip trying to beat us to do something that is set before us. This call to holiness, be holy as I am holy, is all part of that gospel call of God. A call to communion and fellowship. It is essential to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is holiness, and that holiness repels and consumes anything and everything that is contrary to it. It cannot walk with God. It cannot fellowship with God. It cannot have communion with God. A God who is righteous, who is truth, who is goodness, who is wisdom, who is justice. Again, we have so many examples of this in the scriptures. Think the Garden of Eden. The moment that sin enters the picture, you get the expulsive nature of it. Expelled. Reminder of Psalm 15. We're reminded of it walking in this afternoon. You know, who can come to the mountain of the Lord? And you think about the answer. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Holiness. That is the only way we are going to have communion and fellowship with God, who is holy. Peter reminds us, as we allow this to sink in, and hopefully we wrestle with this, whether we've wrestled with this for many, many years, right? We wrestle with this reality that Peter is setting before us, this utter and absolute holiness of God and the inability to walk with him or have communion with him if there is even a speck of thing that is contrary to who God is. We have a problem. We are sinners by nature. We are not just talking here about the creator-creature distinction anymore. Peter reminds us there in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. And then again in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. We are sinners. That is the reality. We understand Isaiah's response. If you read in Isaiah 6, we enter in there, we get into Isaiah's shoes. And there you have God seated on the throne, the Lord Jesus seated on the throne, the manifestation of his holiness, the angels shading your eyes and calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he is saying there, woe, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. We understand that. We get it. And in the context of Peter's words to us as pilgrims and aliens, part of the dispersion, if you will, we also understand what it is to live as exiles in a fallen world, where we look at sin all around us. And you hear the echoes in our heart of Isaiah. Once again, not only do we cry out, I'm a man of, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, but I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Here we have this reality of being holy as God is holy. We have a problem. It's the very heart and essence of understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a problem. We are called here to enjoy the infinite beauty of God's holiness. Yet we are reminded that without perfect holiness, this call to enjoyment can only result in being consumed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Is God teasing us? Is Peter here setting before us an impossible task? Is he taunting us as we think on these things unfolding? Is he holding something in front of us that is impossible for us? We say, by no means. Peter's intention, dealing with a fallen world, both within and without, Peter's intention is to encourage and strengthen. Peter is meaning to encourage us, not to discourage us. And it is why we have to look at the rest of what he says here. We do not shy away from God's holiness. We do not shy away from our call to holiness. Be holy just as God is holy. But then he comes to the promise of holiness. God's promise. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now you think about what Peter is doing here, and obviously as you look at the text, as you see verse 16 in parentheses, some of you who have apparatus in your Bibles will see that it is a quote from Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Peter is not making this up on the fly. Peter is not, he is actually, his mind and his heart is back in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. He is quoting from that text. And when you begin to think about what is going on there, when you go back to Leviticus 11 and these verses that he is quoting, you're smack dab in the middle of Old Testament purification laws. You're dealing with food laws, you're dealing with clothing laws, how you can plant, what you're not supposed to mix, two seeds, you're not supposed to mix two fabrics, all of those kind of purity laws of the Old Testament. Now, of course, they're pictures, as the Old Testament is. They're pictures of God setting his Old Testament people apart. Israel was distinct, they were set apart. They were holy unto the Lord. They didn't act like other nations. They didn't live like other nations. And it was very tangible in that Old Testament laws, right? They served as pictures. They didn't plant their fields like the nations around them. They didn't dress like the nations around them. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong, of course, with planting two seeds in a field. There's nothing inherently wrong with wearing a polycotton blend. They were a picture. You are different. You are set apart. You are to be holy unto the Lord. Now, Leviticus 11:45, as we go back there, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That is what is going on there in that call to holiness, in the midst of them being a picture of holiness. What Moses is doing there in Leviticus 11 is it's essential for us to understand. He says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I am the God who has redeemed you. You shall therefore, out of this redemption, out of this salvation, out of this promise, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Moses is rooting this call to holiness in the redemption of God. Now, as we go back and we think about Peter's message here in the first chapter, this is precisely what Peter is doing. As aliens and pilgrims and sojourners in this fallen world, those of us who struggle with sin within and see it all around us, all over the place, he reminds us time and time again in this very first chapter of the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. He brings before us the glorious reality of Christ and Christ crucified. The Old Testament saints lived in but pictures. Even that the redemption out of Egypt was a picture. Here we are talking about the full revelation of God's redemption. Here we are talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This promise, this inheritance has been purchased for us. Verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He is talking to us and reminding us of the glories of the gospel, the result of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took his sin, our sin upon himself. That which separates us from God. And he actually, tangibly, really took those sins upon himself and died for them, only to rise again from the dead, conquering our enemies, conquering that which separates us from God. It is in Christ that we have the forgiveness of our sins. It is in Christ that we have everything necessary to be able to fully heed the call. This is not a call for us to be holy, trying to make our way, earn our way to God. As aliens and pilgrims, as sojourners in this life, again, Peter takes our chin, if you will, and he lifts it. He says, our hope, our inheritance is not within us. It's not earned. It has been purchased. And it has been purchased in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we are able now to begin to enjoy the beauty of God's holiness, of being able to come into his presence and not be consumed. As we look to Jesus Christ, again, we cannot divorce Christ. We must never divorce Christ from his benefits, ever. As we look to Jesus, there we have, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now think about that for a minute. In our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shines the radiance of the glory of God. That in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to enjoy the glory of God. Not just kind of a ticket. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God. It is in the person of our Redeemer that we begin to experience the glory of God. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It is in Christ that we behold God. He is our inheritance. And so it is in Christ that we begin to behold the infinite beauty of God's holiness. Now it's interesting. Every time we look to the Savior in faith, we know that we can enjoy that holiness because it comes to us in the redemption of Christ Jesus. See, you're never separating Christ from his benefits. We are beholding the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, we are beholding the one who died for us and redeemed us and has forgiven us through the shedding of his blood. You start pulling Christ and his benefits away and you're in for a world of hurt. We enjoy the glory and holiness of God. We are able to be holy, even as God is holy, only as we walk by faith looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. as soon as we allow our eyes to come down to the fallen world and look at ourselves and look at everything that is going around us, all of a sudden, we have problems. We have difficulties. We struggle. We trip. So much more could be said. But here we see our sanctification, not just our justification, but our sanctification, essentially tied up to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just notice, again, just by way of application, what Peter is doing here. We struggle with our call to holiness because we still sin. That's a fact. We can read the words, "Be holy as I am holy," and we can also look at our hearts. It doesn't take us very long to say that we struggle right here. We struggle with our call to holiness because we live in a fallen world. We don't even have to go outside the church for this. We see sin all around us. Peter says to us, set your mind and hope fully, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We set our minds and hope on the Lord. We look to Him. We walk in the light of the gospel of our Savior, because that is the only place where true holiness can come from, in this life or in the next. We look to Christ. And so we don't only hear this call to be holy as God is holy. We must. But it is in the person of our Redeemer. It is in the promise that is ours in Christ Jesus that we can begin to walk in light of this call now. And the glorious hope that we have that one day, as we gaze upon His face, as our faith becomes sight, we will no longer struggle with sin within and sin without. We will receive our glorious inheritance. We have a taste of it now, only as we look to Christ. But we long for that day, for our inheritance. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. Where Christ is our home. So Peter says to us, how do you navigate a disintegrating world? How do you navigate all that is going on around us? How do you navigate all of these things? Be holy, for I am holy. Set your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look to Him by faith. Walk in the light of His gospel. And be reminded that our home is where He is. I close with this. As we think about the struggles, and I have been struggling myself, as we think about the struggles of all that is going on around us, if we could snap our fingers, and whatever it is that we each might have as individuals have as an idea of what the perfect outcome of all of this is going to be, if we could snap our fingers and it would come to pass, we are still not home. This world will never be our home. We set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we long to be where He is. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even now we can look to him by faith. We are united to him by faith. We receive the blessings of redemption and salvation by faith. They are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, O Lord, we come to you and we confess that which you already know. We struggle with this call to be holy as you are holy. Not only in our own hearts, but in the church and society in which we live. We can only thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. And we do long for that day, where our faith will be sight, and our struggle with sin, both within and without, will be over. But in the meantime, O Lord, we ask that you would lift our chins, that we would see with all clarity the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his sufficiency, in all of his grace and mercy, and that daily you would allow us to walk in the light of that glorious, glorious Redeemer. There we behold the very radiance of your glory, our God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.